As we usually do, let's begin with some scripture. Let the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes times and seasons, deposing some kings and establishing others. He gives wisdom to the wise. He imparts knowledge to those with understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light resides with him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Thanks for the sunshine. Thanks for the rain yesterday. Thanks for everything that you give to us. We receive it with gratitude and with thankfulness. Father, for this time, I would ask for your blessing. Lord, may we have willing ears to hear and willing hearts to obey. May you be glorified in what you find in our responses to your voice this evening. For your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I'm reading from Ezra 1:1-8. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the man of his place with silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, besides freewill offerings in the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses in Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with costly wares, besides all that was fairly offered. Cyrus the king also brought the vessel of the Lord's house of the vessel of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem, and the place in the house of the God. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out to the charge of Mithridates, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the king, the prince of Judah.
Thanks, December. Some of those names are kind of more than challenging. Of course, they probably wouldn't be able to figure out how to say Jimmy or John either. So, do you ever have, or especially Orban, yeah. Are you kidding? Most people here don't know how to say it, let alone spell it. So that's okay. That's why our kids have just plain names. Anyway, moving on. Unexpected places. Do you ever encounter someone and you know that they're going to be quite the piece of work? And you're interacting with them, and suddenly they come out with just a whole lot of kindness, a whole lot of goodness. And it's like, didn't expect that from them. Or maybe you got stopped by the cops, and it's like, oh, snap, what did I do? And they say, hey, just wanted to thank you for being a good driver. Excuse me? I know that's never happened to you, Jeff. I realize that, so. We won't go there. We won't go there. From unexpected places. We know that our God has told us that He will protect us, that He will care for us, that He will be a shield about us. But sometimes we have to be willing to accept that from some unexpected places. We're in the book of Acts tonight, as opposed to where December read for us. We'll get there. Assuming you're all still here at 10:30 while I'm wrapping up the sermon. But I want us to look at a couple of situations in the book of Acts, and we're kind of splitting the end of Paul's second journey and the start of his third journey, just so that we can kind of wrap up the book in good time here. So I want to start reading in Acts chapter 18. We're going to start there in Acts chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. After this, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to depart from Rome. Ooh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because Claudius had kicked all the Jews out of Rome, which led to the book of Romans. That was the instigation. Claudius kicking all the Jews out of Rome so that 5 years later, after Claudius had died, they could all come back and they could try to split the church and we could have the book of Romans. Just in case you're wondering where this all fits together. Paul approached them, and because he worked in the same trade, he stayed with them and worked with them, for they were tent makers by trade. He addressed both Jews and Greeks in the synagogue every Sabbath, attempting to persuade them. Now, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul became wholly absorbed in proclaiming the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. When they opposed him and reviled him, he protested by shaking out his clothes and saying to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, I am guiltless. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went to the house of a person named Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the president of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians who heard about it believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul by a vision in the night, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, because I am with you, and no one will assault you to harm you, because I have many people in this city." So he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now during that year and 6 months, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews attacked Paul together and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God in a way contrary to the law." Just a little bit of information here. The judgment seat was the actual place where verdicts were made, where the decrees of these government leaders were handed down. This was an official place. This is like hauling him to the Supreme Court. Well, not quite. The Supreme Court is Caesar. And of course, as a Roman citizen, Paul could appeal to Caesar, and we will see in a month or two that he actually does. That's the ultimate Supreme Court. But anyway, this is dragging him before the official court, before the magistrates, and making an accusation to the powers that be. "This man is persuading people to worship God in a way contrary to the law." And Paul opens his mouth to speak, but just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews. Now, who was Gallio? Oh, yeah, he's the proconsul. What does that mean? That means he's the governor. That means he's the prime minister of that particular, or the premier of that particular district. He's the head cheese. He's it. He's the man. He is the leader in that entire area. And he gets up. Paul is about to give his defense, and Gallio stands up and says, "If this were a matter of some crime or serious piece of villainy, I would be justified in accepting the complaint of you Jews. If this had any criminal merit, I would entertain this without feeling like I was wasting my time. But since it concerns points of disagreement about words and names and your own law, settle it yourselves. I will not be a judge of these things." Then he had them forced away from the judgment seat. So they all seized Sosthenes. Aren't you glad I didn't give you this passage to read, December? So they all seized Sosthenes, the president of the synagogue, and began to beat him in front of the judgment seat. Yet none of these things were of any concern to Gallio. The Jews drag Paul in front of the judgment seat because they want the Romans to do something about him because they don't have the right. As a matter of fact, proconsul Gallio didn't really either unless he had actual criminal charges because Paul was a Roman citizen. And Paul is about to open his mouth and Gallio says, Are you kidding me? Seriously? You want me to judge because he's talking about different names and different words and different... Get out! That's what he does. He drives the Jews out from in front of the judgment seat. And so what do? They grab their ringleader and start beating him. They grabbed Sosthenes, who was the president of the synagogue, the leader of the Jews, and start beating him. And Gallio's like, "Hey, I'm out. This has nothing to do with me. This is your religion stuff. Go settle it yourself." And Paul continues on ministering, protected by the hand of the Roman government, protected by the emissary of Claudius the emperor. That's kind of an unexpected place. God can use Rome. God can use Claudius, the one who kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Well, sure, because he's the one that appoints proconsuls, consuls, all of these other distinguished offices and awards them to people. God uses Gallio to protect the Apostle Paul and the ministry that God was doing through him. Let's take another look. We're in Europe at this point in time in Corinth. We're in Europe. We're in what is now Greece. Let's step across the Aegean Sea into what's now Turkey. And let's look at Ephesus. So if you look across the page, at least it's across the page on my Bible, you might have to turn a page. Chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading at verse 21. Paul has now gone back. He's finished off his second missionary journey, and he has gone back out for his third. So he is now traveling around for the third time, ministering and encouraging those that he'd already interacted with and worked with before. So this is an encouragement tour. This isn't so much an evangelism tour. This is an encouragement tour. I'll get my tongue working yet. Difficult days when your tongue can't keep up with your brain. Now, verse 21, after all these things had taken place, Paul resolved to go to Jerusalem. Passing through Macedonia and Achaia, he said, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So after sending two of his assistants, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, he himself stayed on for a while in the province of Asia. So this is Paul beginning to make his plans to end his third missionary journey. His third missionary journey, as I mentioned, has been back to visiting the churches that have been established, encouraging them, making sure they're going on the right direction. And now he's saying, you know what? I need to go back to Jerusalem. Okay, and after that, we'll go to Rome. And after that, well, as we'll look at in Rome, we'll see where he plans to go next. At that time, a great disturbance took place concerning the way. Now, the way is what we call today Christianity. Okay, this was the Christians. This was this faith, this offshoot that was part of Judaism that has now been called Christian, and the whole belief, the whole movement was called the Way. At that time, a great disturbance took place concerning the Way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought a great deal of business to the craftsmen. He gathered these together, these craftsmen, along with the workmen in similar trades, and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity comes from this business. And you see and hear that this Paul has persuaded and turned away a large crowd, not only in Ephesus, but in practically all of the province of Asia, by saying that gods made of hands are not gods at all. There's a danger not only that this business of ours will come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be regarded as nothing. And she whom all the province of Asia and the world worship will suffer the loss of her greatness." I tell you what, you want to irritate a businessman? Touch his wallet. And Paul was touching a lot of wallets. When they heard this, they became enraged and began to shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with the uproar. See, Ephesus was the home of the temple of Artemis. It was the center of the worship of Artemis. So this is a big deal here. The city was filled with the uproar, and the crowd rushed to the theater together, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, the Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. But when Paul wanted to enter the public assembly, the disciples would not let him. Even some of the provincial authorities who were his friends sent a message to him urging him not to venture into the theater. So what's happened is all of these guys whose wallets have been touched have created this massive uproar and have dragged those that they could find of the leadership of the church into the great big amphitheater in the center of the city. And there is just chaos. And Paul wants to go in. Paul wants to defend these guys and make his, you know, I need to protect these guys. And everybody around him is saying, "I don't think so, Paul." Even some of his friends that are government officials writing him saying, "Don't go there." You know, Paul's phone is just buzzing with these texts to say, "Don't go into the temple. Don't go into the theater. Don't. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion. And I love this. Most of them did not know why they had met together. Have you ever seen a mob? Man, you get that started and no one knows why they're there. They're just, they're having fun. They're shouting, they're yelling, they're destroying. They're just, no one really knows why they're there. There's no purpose to it anymore. Some of the crowd concluded it was about Alexander because the Jews had pushed him to the front. Alexander, gesturing with his hand, was wanting to make a defense before the public assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." For about 2 hours. Oh, that would be hard on your ears. 2 hours, this chant going on. I mean, we think footballers in the UK or in Europe are bad. I mean, those guys don't, you know, our fans here, you know, when teams win or not, are tame compared to what goes on in Europe. with the football hooligans and everything else. But they are tame in comparison to what happened in first century Rome. 2 hours these guys are chanting. Why? Because the enemy of my enemy is, or a friend of mine. I think I got that right. And Alexander's a Jew, which means he worships a different god, so we now have a common focus. And for 2 hours, they're chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." After the city secretary quieted the crowds down, that's like the mayor. The mayor comes out and, oh jeepers, now what am I going to do? You got to remember that these politicians have their life on the line. Things go south for them, guess what? They don't lose their position. They lose about 12 inches. Or they get sent to some place where they won't survive the winter. So here's the city secretary. After the city secretary finally quieted the crowds down, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what person is there who does not know the city of the Ephesians as the keeper of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image that fell from heaven? So because these facts are indisputable, you must keep quiet and not do anything reckless. For you have brought these men here who are neither temple robbers nor blasphemers of our goddess. If then Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against something, the courts are open. And there are the proconsuls. Let them bring charges against them there. But if you want anything in addition, it will have to be settled in a legal assembly, for we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause we can give to explain this disorderly gathering." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. So here's the mayor standing up and going, "Guys, would you pipe down? The whole world knows that our goddess is the greatest. The whole world knows that she fell from the sky and her image fell here and we built her this temple. The whole world knows that. So what's your problem? These guys haven't gone and broken into the temple. They haven't stolen. They haven't. What's the big deal? You realize that we are about to incur the wrath of the Roman army? Because if we're accused of rioting, guess who the riot police are? The guys with spears and with swords and with training. And we don't want, they didn't use rubber bullets. They didn't use tear gas. They didn't use the blunt edge of their swords. Do we really want that coming in here? Hey, if there are legal issues, take them to the courts. If there are serious, honest complaints, take it to the proconsul. But in the meantime, go home. And the message continues to go forward. Why? Because a mayor was afraid for his job and his life. Why? Because God. God protects us from unexpected places sometimes. That's why I had December read to us from Ezra. We all know that Cyrus, the king of Persia, was the one who said, "Okay, everybody can go home now and we're going to rebuild the temple." And that was in 539 BC or BCE, if you want to use those initials instead. That's okay. But I want to read you something. A little different spot. This is God talking. "I will dry up your sea currents." Who commissioned Cyrus, the one I appointed as shepherd, to carry out all my wishes and to decree concerning Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt, and concerning the temple, she will be reconstructed. This is what the Lord says to his chosen one, to Cyrus, whose right hand I hold in order to subdue nations before him and disarm kings, to open doors before him so gates remain unclosed. That's from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 150 years before Cyrus did. 150 years. Cyrus, are you kidding? The Babylonians had hardly been heard of. And God is announcing his servant, Cyrus, is going to be the one to see my temple rebuilt. Cyrus was chosen long, long, long before he was ever born, before the kingdom of Persia was ever threatening any other kingdom. Sometimes God uses protection. Sometimes God shows up in unexpected places. Last time we talked about Acts, we talked about even if. What if the struggle that I'm in is because of a choice that I made or because of a consequence to something that I did? Or does God protect me even if that's the case? As we looked at Paul in the Philippian jail, because he lost his temper. Today, I just want us to notice that sometimes the protection of God comes from unexpected places. If you're going to limit where God's protection can come from, you're going to miss some of the greatest blessings you'll ever encounter. I've had that sometimes, where the people I least expected were the ones that God spoke through. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The heart of the king is like channels of water in the Lord's hands, and he directs it wherever he wants it to go." There are people in my life today who I consider God's angels, guardian angels around me sometimes. Those that protect, that go out of their way to take care of Trish and I, to take care of stuff that we need help with sometimes. And I got to tell you, they're a long ways from ever coming in through these doors. They're not Christians at all. But God chooses to use them in our lives, and we are grateful. The last term that we spent in Ukraine, we spent almost 2 years there while the war was going on. 130 kilometers from the front lines. And what the Russians hadn't encountered, hadn't planned on, was the governor in our district. Happened to be a Jew. And he communicated with all of the other regions, and where the Russian forces expected to just be able to punch through, he found a wall. It's like I told folks there, hey, I am very, very happy standing behind our governor as God uses him to protect what God is doing here. Please don't limit God by saying, God, this is how you must answer my prayer. This is the way it will be done, God, thank you. As soon as you say that, you have taken God's place, so you better be able to make it happen. But be open to how God wants to work. Be open to those maybe from unexpected places. Has God ever spoken to you through a movie from Hollywood? He has me. From unexpected places. God's voice is all around us. If we're willing to stop and look and listen and be aware. And sometimes those that he wants to protect us are the last ones we would have expected. Don't say, argh. Say thank you. And move on with what God has for you in your life. Jamie? I'm going to ask you to stay standing as we close in prayer. Father, thank you that there is nothing and nobody beyond your use when you choose to. You called Nebuchadnezzar your servant, Cyrus your shepherd. You use people in our lives in ways that we can never understand or believe. We thank you. Father, may we keep our eyes tuned to you, to know that you are our deliverer, that you are the shield around us. And whomever you choose to do that with, that's your business. Thank you for what you're doing, Father, for each one here. And I ask for each one that as we go from here, that you would continue your protection, your work, your transformation in their lives, that you would open them up to whole new ways of understanding you and of knowing the truth about everything that you have for them. Father, thank you. We bless you. Now to the eternal King, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory now and forever. Amen.